We turn together to the Gospel of Luke 5, and we begin our reading in verse 16, and we read through verse 32. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with the couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with the publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful statement that is. Your sins are forgiven you. What a glorious statement. And that one simple statement, as we hope to focus on that this evening, spoken with glorious power, that one simple statement that, as we hope to see, stirred a lot of emotions, that one simple statement that tells us also a lot about who Christ Jesus is, that one statement made such a difference. Such a glorious difference for that lame man. And that one statement, which is the most important thing in your and my life that we can ever hear, and that we must hear, that one simple statement, there were so many different responses, weren't there? There was faith. There was unbelief. There was questioning. But there was also joy. Glorious joy. And there was worship. Worship. Glorious worship. The Word of God is powerful and is not changed. The Spirit of God is still present. And may He tonight be present to heal and to help and to work among us gloriously as we consider this beautiful statement and this changeless truth as it sheds such beautiful light also on the topic of our Heidelberg Catechism, the forgiveness of sin. Our text is Luke 5, verse 20, where we read God's word. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. We do this in conjunction with the Heidelberg Catechism for the last time, Lord's Day 21. Tonight we focus on question and answer 56, still on page 49 of the Psalter. We read there, What believest thou concerning to the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Our theme then is, your sins are forgiven you, first of all, believing in Christ's power. We are going to focus on the friends that brought this man to Jesus Christ. Why did they bring that friend to Jesus Christ? Why didn't they bring? Was it for forgiveness? Then experiencing Christ's power, secondly, what glorious words he heard, and we hope to focus on those words spoken by the Lord Jesus to this paralytic. And then, questioning Christ's power, we see the response of the religious leaders. They wondered, is Jesus able to forgive sins? Does he have the authority? Does he have the power to do so? And then, glorifying the powerful Christ, there we see the response of the man himself and of the crowds after having been forgiven his sins. Believing in Christ's power then first. What was it that moved this man, these four men, I mean, to bring their lame friend to the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it because they knew that Jesus Christ was the one who could forgive his sins and that he needed that? Well, from all appearances, it doesn't look like it. They had heard, probably, about Jesus' power, and they had heard that Jesus could heal this man because, well, Jesus was traveling around, and as you go and look at the chapter before, you would see that Jesus had done all kinds of wonderful things. But it doesn't look like they came necessarily for forgiveness. It doesn't tell exactly, but one thing is clear. They did believe in Jesus Christ's power. We see that clearly from verse 18, don't we? And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in. Can we picture for a moment what happens, children? There is this lame man. He's laying there on his stretcher. And there are these several friends, and they come and gather him, and they carry him on the stretcher. They might have said, we have heard about Jesus. We have heard about Jesus. He's in the area, and he is able to do something for you. We have heard that he has done wonderful things. Maybe he can heal you too. And there they went. Can you see it before you? Hauling that stretcher to the house where Jesus is, and Jesus is there preaching, and we read that the Pharisees and the scribes are there to listen to him, and the crowds are there to listen to him. And then when they come close to that house, there is great disappointment. We can't get into the house. The crowds are all around the house. The house is packed. No way to get close to Jesus. What a disappointment. It seems that from all appearances that no one wants to move. No one seems to care for this poor man. There they are, these men. These four men. What love must have been in their heart for their friend. This poor man. We just, in the previous Heidelberg Catechism, we considered what it means to have communion of saints. Isn't this a wonderful, for example, what it means, the communion of saints? I don't know if they all believed in Jesus' forgiveness, but what a picture. Just what a picture. They were concerned about the welfare of this man, and so they are filled with love, and they are filled with hope, expectation. Maybe this man is able to walk again soon. And our text, verse 20, tells us not only love and hope, but they were filled with faith. Faith. They believed that Jesus was able to make this man whole. And their actions tell, don't they? Their actions tell that they believe that Jesus is powerful enough. What must they do as they come closer and they see all this whole crowd and nobody seems to move at first sight? Children, I can imagine, they stuck their heads together and they talked a little bit. There seems to be only one way. And there they go, to the roof, through the staircase, on the staircase, I mean, onto the roof, and they haul this heavy stretcher with their friend onto the roof. Well, Middle Eastern climate, not snow. Warm, hot sunshine. That must have been quite a task. Why? Why all this difficulty? So difficult. No, there's nothing too difficult because their heart is filled with love and hope and with faith and love for their friend and compassion. What a picture, is it not? As we heard last week, that we use our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. No effort is too much for these friends. No obstacle too great. They even open up this tiled roof. And there you go. You see, as it were, before you, there goes the stretcher. Slowly down, down, and before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed place. There's no better place than before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he is, as verse 19 tells us, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Before Jesus. And then comes our text. Glorious words. When he saw their faith, he saw it. He knew it. It was an act of faith. It was an act of faith. They believed that Jesus was the only one that could help. Don't you think it's interesting that those crowds were standing there unmoved, unconcerned with the welfare of this poor man, unconcerned about the paralysis, unconcerned about his spiritual welfare? What were they concerned? They wanted to hear Jesus for themselves, and certainly that is a good thing. They were interested in Jesus themselves. Some must have been interested maybe of place in the front row. Are we also desirous to hear the voice of Jesus Christ? not only to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, but also for the welfare of the others around us. I trust we are. We see it in our church family, that we are concerned for one another, and what thanks we should give to the Lord for that. That we would not just be an obstacle, as it were, standing there unmoved when there are needs. No, that we would be moved, unlike these crowds. Interesting, don't you see? Don't you think that these friends, they were concerned. They were concerned. And I trust we are too, with the needs of people around us. This lame man, that our eyes would be upon those who are needy. And that we do whatever we can for people like that. Concerned. But if we think about this, were they concerned most of all with the spiritual welfare of this man, or were they concerned about physical welfare? It looks like they came just simply because he was lame. That's what it looks like. As they lower this man before Jesus, there's something that the Lord Jesus saw immediately. And that is also so beautiful. He saw it immediately. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today. If you've come up here tonight with a cry in your heart, if you've come up tonight with your need, if you've come up maybe even with a cry, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, then he knows, he sees. Because when they lowered this man before his feet, these four friends, the Lord Jesus saw it. He saw their faith, and he sees your faith and expectation tonight. He saw obstacle overcoming faith. And so the Lord Jesus sees that also in you and me. This was through trust in his power. And maybe, yes, maybe it was little off. Maybe they should have been more concerned about their spiritual welfare. But nevertheless, even when Jesus saw their faith, he didn't send them away because of that. No, he is a gracious Lord. Even when our faith is maybe not entirely what it should be, Jesus honored it. Jesus honored it. As we hope to see in a moment. We believe, and we have confessed it tonight again, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, don't we, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. And that, we know, is the most important thing in the world. And that's what we should approach the Savior for tonight. With that kind of faith. That kind of faith that, yes, he can help us in all our physical needs, and the Lord doesn't despise that. But realizing that we need Jesus Christ, beloved, for the greatest of our needs, and that is forgiveness. Glorious forgiveness. And the Catechism speaks about that and says that for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, God will no more remember my sins. That's that kind of faith. Saving faith. That kind of faith we need tonight. Can you say that tonight? I trust in the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. I trust in his blood and nothing else. Nothing else but his blood and sacrifice. All of us need it. All of us. No one accepted tonight. What a blessing if we may come to the Lord Jesus, however we approach him. What a blessing, especially when he sees that tonight in your eyes and in your heart. Expectation from Jesus. What a beautiful thing it is also to come. Those four friends, they came prayerful. Maybe you have come tonight prayerful for someone in your family, in your friend, from your friends that you know this one needs to be saved or that one needs to be saved. And you have come. You come with faith tonight and you're praying and you're pleading. Lord, save. Lord, help. Jesus sees that kind of faith. If you come up tonight like that, he sees it. Or do you and I have to say, well, I started to pray for somebody, but I've slacked off. I had great expectations, but not anymore. Well, then look to the high priest who perfectly intercedes for his people. Look to the high priest, Jesus Christ, who here saw the faith of these friends. He saw their faith. How precious. He sees your faith. How precious. That brings us to our second thought here, experiencing Christ's power. Because, beloved, let's face it, there is no greater paralysis than the paralysis of a guilty conscience. That has not experienced the healing touch, as it were, or the healing word of Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. That's paralysis. That's spiritual paralysis. Bound by guilt. Bound by shame. And you don't know how to get rid of it. Is there someone here tonight? You don't know how to get rid of your guilt and shame. Well, you're at the right place. There was power present to heal. In Jesus Christ. There's no better place. There's no more liberating place. There's no more powerful words than the words of our text. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Glorious words, don't you think? Glorious words. Jesus saw in the eyes of this man, in the eyes of his friends. No, Jesus saw something much more. He saw right to their soul. Right to their soul. And tonight too. He looks us right into our souls. If you've come with need, you may come and lay it before him. And he sees it. He sees it. He sees it. And he can speak to you those most liberating words. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. Glorious words. Beautiful words. In the parallel passage, it says in Matthew, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." That filled that man's heart right up. Son, not sinner, no, son. Son, be of good cheer. Take heart, take courage, be encouraged. Your sins, those things that make you feel guilty, those things that make you bow down, those wicked things that are against the holy God, your sins. Forgiven. Forgiven. We have snow outside. We came through the snow here. That means covered over, just like the snow covers over everything. Children, covered over. I make your sins more white than the snow that we see here outside. Glorious, covered over, forgiven. Your sins forgiven you. As we heard from Isaiah 38, God for Hezekiah hurled the sins behind his back, no more to be seen. As we think
About Psalm 32, what does it say? Blessed is he whose transgressions have been forgiven, whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. He doesn't count that against you anymore. Then you are blessed. Then you are happy. Or with the words of Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed all your sins from you. Does east and west, do they meet somewhere? Come together? No. They don't come together anymore. They never come together. East and west are so far removed. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't struggle with sin. No, that's not what it means. That's what the catechism says very clearly. But that's how God looks at it. As far as east is from the west, your sins are forgiven you. And how glorious did this man expect this when he was lowered there? He was probably expecting words about healing. And these words came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Son, be of good cheer, according to Matthew. Take heart, be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven you. Unexpected, totally unexpected. They were expecting healing, physical blessings. But Jesus knows our need more than anyone else tonight. And he knows our deepest need is spiritual need. And so he speaks these liberating words. And this story tells us, this history tells us, this is the right order. Come to me for the forgiveness of sins, and I give you all these other things that you need as well. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious? Son, take courage. Your sins are forgiven you. What a glorious statement. What does it mean? Now, our catechism says something about it too. When the catechism speaks about it, maybe not exactly what this man understood to the fullness, but this is nevertheless what it means, what our catechism says. Our catechism speaks about it as a legal declaration. In the eyes of God, no sin anymore. I've covered them all over. I will not count them against you anymore. What does our catechism say? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember. They won't come back into his mind, as it were, humanly speaking. He will not any longer remember my sins because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what the catechism says. Now, did the man understand it? No, probably not, because the cross of Christ had not yet been erected, and Jesus had not yet come to that moment where he shed his precious blood. No, but nevertheless, that's what it means when Jesus speaks these words. And not only that, our catechism adds that he then also will no longer remember the corrupt nature that we have, you and I, our corrupt nature. He will not remember that anymore. How glorious that is. That nature that sometimes still bubbles up, these wicked thoughts, and then we say, oh Lord, forgive, oh Lord, hear, and have mercy upon me. The Lord says, no, I don't remember that anymore against you. It's no longer against you. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation. God is not going to condemn. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, whose faith is in him. In those words of truth, son, thy sins are forgiven you. And then it says as well in the catechism that we will never be condemned before the tribunal of God. What is that? The court of heaven. When Jesus Christ returns on the clouds, we will never be condemned when our trust is in the words of Jesus Christ and we have embraced those words, Son, your sins are forgiven you. You're freed. Freed from punishment, freed from guilt, freed from your corrupt nature, from the guilt of that corrupt nature, from your actual sins, sins that we have committed, sins of neglect, all those sins, all covered over, covered over. Jesus is as we're standing here tonight in our midst through the Word of God, and He is looking into our hearts. He is speaking these words, Son, your sins are forgiven you. He sees our faith or He sees our unbelief when we hear those words. He sees what we expect and or if we don't expect anything, He sees it. He sees it. And He speaks those words tonight through the Word and through His Spirit in our midst. Son, daughter, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Take courage. Your sins are forgiven you. And then the question is simply this. Do you believe them? Do you embrace them? Receive them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then these are the most beautiful and most liberating words that Jesus can speak to our broken lives and sinful lives and sinful lives in a broken world. These are glorious words. When we say, yes, Lord, I believe, and we receive them from this glorious Savior who looks right into our hearts tonight. Faith was not the only response. Experience the Word with power was not the only thing that happened. There was also questioning. Thirdly, questioning of Christ's power. Our catechism tells us that when we are forgiven by God's glorious mercy, we are no longer guilty and we will never be condemned before the tribunal of God. How glorious. In God's eyes, we are justified and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we don't struggle anymore, because our consciences can tell us all kinds of things that we have sinned, and then we need again afresh to come and confess and receive that forgiveness anew. Our consciences, they accuse us still. When God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it doesn't mean that our consciences won't tell us that we have sinned from time to time. It also doesn't mean that other people can't condemn us. That's what's happening here. Jesus' words are questioned. How can Jesus say something like that? The Pharisees are sitting there in that house and they've watched Jesus closely, and they hear those words, Sons, thy sins are forgiven you. How can he say that? Because if he says that, then he either must be God, and we don't think he is. We don't think these words are blasphemous. They think Jesus is simply a miracle healer and nothing more. And if that's true and these people start speaking up, and that means for this man that just heard these words, if that is true, what these leaders say, then for this man it's not true either. So do you see, there's the condemnation from other people for this man's soul. Look at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Yes, they knew their doctrine. And they say, basically, Jesus is not God, and therefore he's not allowed to forgive sins, and therefore this is blasphemy. And there the joy goes. And the devil loves it. The devil loves it. When the joy goes away, when he can somehow get us feeling guilty again. And here he uses people with heads full of doctrine and probably without true faith. They question Jesus' forgiveness. They question Jesus' power. They question what God has done in this man's life. You see, when the Spirit works, it brings us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the devil is trying to work, and he comes with accusations so that we would not come closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not trust the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the devil always does. And he uses here people. They ask, "Who is this? Who is this that forgives sins?" They question the work of Jesus Christ. They question the word of Jesus Christ. They question the power of Jesus Christ. They question the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what unbelief does. That's what unbelief does. There's nothing more liberating than to hear those words, "Your sins are forgiven you." And you have experienced it in your soul, and you rest on those words, and you trust those words, because they are spoken by the Savior himself, and they are applied by the Holy Spirit, and so you rest there. And nothing should make us doubt. Because God's tribunal is higher than the man's tribunal and the conscience tribunal. Nothing should make us doubt. Yet we struggle, don't we? This man might have struggled too. But actually, this is a question that we want to explore a little bit. Because these men, they asked this right question, but with the wrong motives. But let's ask this question again. Who is this man? Who is this man? This Jesus, who is he? That he can say this. Good question. Wonderful question. He is the great physician. The great physician. We read the few verses after from 27 about the calling of Levi. How does he show himself? He says there, the healthy don't need a physician. If you feel okay, then you don't need Jesus. But if you feel sick and you know your sin, then yes, you need a physician. You need a doctor. I'm that great doctor. Pharisees, that's Jesus. If you ask who he is, that's who he is. The great physician of souls, sin-sick souls. That's who he is. Who is this man? Well, if you would page a few pages back, and if we can answer the Pharisees in imaginary, of course, then we would see what? Luke 4, verse 33 through 37, what does Jesus do there? He casts out a devil. Luke 4, verse 38 through 39. What does he do there? He just speaks a word, and Peter's mom is healed from fever. Luke 4, verse 40, there's sick people all around Jesus, and he lays upon hands, and they're all healed. And then the opening verses of the chapter 5, what do we read? There's these men catching nothing a whole night, these disciples, and he comes, and Jesus comes, and what happens when Jesus comes? They suddenly begin to catch. That's glorious. That's Jesus. If we answer that question, who is this man? That's who Jesus is. What does he show with that? He has power over the devil. He has power over sickness. He has power over nature. All the elements of nature. Everything. That's who Jesus is. Don't you want to ask the Pharisees, don't you see it? Don't you see it? Excellent question. Let's explore it a little further. If you Pharisees have read your Psalms, turn to Psalm 103. What does it say? We are called to bless the Lord. Why? We should not forget any of his benefits, because he forgives our iniquities and heals all thy diseases. And the Lord does it. The Lord does it. So Pharisees, who's standing here? Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? Who is he? See, faith sees it. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus. God himself. Unbelief says no. No, no. Questions. Who is Jesus? What a wonderful question. Let's explore it a little further still. Who is this Jesus in this wonderful history? What is he doing, children? He sees. He sees faith. He notices our faith, how glorious. He is deeply compassionate in this history. When he sees this man and his need, he sees right away the deepest need. He sees these friends. He sees the need. He recognizes all their efforts. He is sympathetic with need, with sin, sinners, rather. He forgives. And beloved, this history shows that he's not only willing, he is able. He has the power. He has the power. He has that glorious power to do so. To forgive your and my sins. He's the only one. It takes him just a mere word tonight to healed from your sin-sick soul. Just a mere word. And he cares for both body and soul. Even today, his power is unchanged. Who is Jesus? He is therefore, beloved, a God, man, that one and only mediator between God and man, who is both God and man himself. He can save. Read on. Verse 24, what does he say there? I'm the Son of Man. What does that mean? Well, you page back to Daniel 7, and there we see him come in the glorious clouds before the Father, the Ancient of Days, that Son of Man who has power, who received a kingdom, whom God is going to give a kingdom. When Jesus says that in verse 24 to the Pharisees, he's saying, I'm that Son of Man. I am the King. Don't you recognize me? Don't you see my power? Don't you see my glory? Don't you... I'm he. Who is Jesus? He's the glorious Son of Man who will come to judge the living and the dead. We have said it tonight in our hearts. Confessed it. He's that wonderful Son of Man, that judge for whom you and I will all stand one day. But how will you stand? Have you heard these words, these glorious, liberating words? Have you embraced those words tonight? Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Daughter, then one day you will hear the words, blessed are you, come into the joy of your Lord. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will never be condemned. Also not there, that day. You're free. You're liberated. Glorious gospel. Glorious Lord Jesus. Who is he? Let's turn to the New Testament, 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's an advocate. One day he will come on the clouds. He will be our advocate. If we have heard his words with faith tonight, he will be our advocate. He will speak up for us. He will speak up right now before the Father. Advocate, that's the word. Come alongside. Help us. And what does John say? He's Jesus Christ the righteous. Doesn't that echo with our catechism beautifully? That God will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ the righteous. His good deeds become mine. Glorious. Glorious. He's Jesus Christ the propitiation for our sins. That is the atonement. We talked about the sin, about the snow covering the earth. This is the blood of Jesus Christ covering our sins, propitiation. That's what the word means, atonement. That's why the catechism says to you that it is only for the sake of Christ's satisfaction that he will no longer remember my sins nor my corrupt nature. That's why it can say so. On the basis of Scripture, he is the propitiation. And how did John address us? My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. He knows that we still struggle, just as our catechism recognizes. It's a lifelong struggle with sin. But yet, nevertheless, we confess tonight, embracing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Glorious. Son, take courage. Your sins are forgiven you. Pharisees couldn't see it, but the believer embraces it tonight with joy in our hearts, resting on him, resting on what he has said, resting on his word. What joy, what power, what glory. And he's going to confirm it. He's going to confirm it in our next thought. We're going to consider that even before the eyes of those who questioned it. He's going to confirm it. And that brings us to our last thought here, glorifying the powerful Christ. Now let me be clear, if you are here tonight and you have struggled with faith and assurance and all those kind of questions, that's different from the Pharisees here. Maybe you would immediately think, oh, that's me. No, that's different. The Lord sees if you struggle or if you have pure unbelief, denying him. He knows the difference. You should know the difference too. You should know the difference too. And then for such struggling souls, there's a beautiful verse tonight. Verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, dear struggling soul, Jesus knows your thoughts. He knows your thoughts. He knows them very well. And that should be comforting to you tonight. Very comforting. Very comforting. Because ultimately, that's all that matters. Whatever people say, whatever your conscience says, rest on the word that Jesus has spoken. He's that God man. Probably as man, he was able to read the responses of the crowds. He could read people. But as God, we know he reads our hearts. Even tonight, he reads our hearts as no one else. He knows your heart. He knows your struggles. He knows your questions, your prayers. But that verse, and when Jesus perceived the thoughts, should be very unsettling for us, for them rather, who among us remain in dark unbelief. When you question his word, when you question his goodness, when you question Jesus Christ, because you want to hold on to your sin. And it should be very unsettling to you, because Jesus knows your heart as well. He knows it. And he knows the darkness of unbelief. Oh, let's pray that Jesus would come to such a soul tonight, bound in dark unbelief, and that he would have power, yes, he has, to soften such a heart tonight. That's the work of the friends, as it were. We bring even such to the Lord and say, Lord, you're able. And that you would hear, if that has been your case so far, dark unbelief, that you would hear these words tonight truly for the first time. Son, take courage. Your sins are forgiven you. Was Paul Saul? Was he expecting salvation? He was in dark unbelief too. He questioned what Jesus did. And it was not too difficult for the Lord to save Saul. Was it? No, it wasn't. The Lord is still the same. So there are these leaders asking those questions. And the Lord Jesus answers in verse 23 with a question. What is easier, he says, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say rise up and walk? What is easier? What is easier? Rise up and walk, at least. You can see that, children, right? You can see that when someone walks, then, and it couldn't walk, that's visible. I think the Lord Jesus wanted to make them think. Because really, ultimately, pronouncing forgiveness is far more difficult. It's impossible unless you are God. It's far more difficult than what miracle healers can do in those days. So the Lord Jesus is working on the hearts of these men, Pharisees and scribes. He prepares them for what is going to happen. He asks that question. It doesn't look like there's an answer. But in verse 24, he prepares them for what is happening next. But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power upon the earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. What is Jesus doing here? He gives them a sign. Does he need to give a sign? No. In order to believe? No. He doesn't give it very graciously. He has a purpose. He wants them to show the glory of God. He wants him to show his own glory. Often Jesus rebuked those who asked for signs. And remember Thomas, don't we? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Still true tonight. Yet God gives a sign in this case. And then he speaks words, glorious words. Again, glorious words. The other words, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee," came with power. That man, he knew it in his soul. He knew it. These words come with the same power. What Jesus speaks happens. There's divine power. There's creative power in his words. He can forgive. Forgive all your sins. He can heal all your diseases. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's saying to these men, if both are going to take place, well, then you must believe and know that I am God. That's what Jesus is saying. By these words and by this sign, by healing this lame man, you question my authority? Well, here it is. Look. Verse 24, he says, with emphasis, "I say unto you." He's drawing all attention to himself. "I say unto you, arise." The same one who said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." The same one who says, "I, the Son of Man, I have power on earth." When he uses "Son of Man," we always think about the power in heaven. He says here very clearly in our text, verse 24, he says, "I have power on earth." Yes, in heaven, power on earth. Glorious power. What a comfort. What a comfort for this crippled man. Now, not only his crippled soul was healed, but now his crippled body was healed too. By the great physician of souls, Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you know the comfort of this? That he has healed your soul, set it free from all the guilt, all the shame of your past sin, covered it over. It starts where he comes and speaks with power. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, children, look what happens in verse 25. "And immediately he rose up before them." Literally, it says they're in his very presence, in their very presence. "So, and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God." That's about this lame man. He's there. All these people are looking, watching what's happening. All these people's eyes. Can you imagine what was on the faces of these people? The eyes of the friends, happiness, the eyes of Christ. The eyes of Christ, compassion, love. The eyes of the crowd, astonishment, amazement. The eyes of the skeptical religious leaders questioning. But he stands up. He rolls this bed up and he goes home, and not just home. No, look at how he's going home, children. He's glorifying God. Maybe he's singing in his heart Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." There he goes, singing, praising God, glorifying God, worshiping God, rejoicing in God, blessing God, thanking God. There he goes. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Look at the crowd, what they do. Verse 26, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were all filled with fear." Saying, "We have seen strange things today." Matthew says it like this: "They glorify God which had given such power unto man." Mark says, "We've never seen anything like it, never saw anything in this fashion." Here it says, "We have seen strange things." They were so amazed, they were so They knew by what happened, what Jesus spoke, and what Jesus did. They knew they were in the very presence of God. This is the presence of God. This is a sacred moment. And what did they do? They did what this man did too. They ascribed all glory to God. And that's what faith does. When we have experienced the power of forgiveness, we want to praise God and God alone and ascribe everything to Him. Everything to Him. Nothing to us. And there, children, He goes, skipping home. Skipping home. Why is He so happy? Because He's not only healed, but the Lord has spoken to His soul and has said, your sins are forgiven you. Children, if you want to be happy, that's what you need to have. That Jesus has spoken to your soul through the Word of God, that He is not going to hold your sins against you anymore. That He has forgiven them, covered them over like the snow. Through the cross of Jesus. Then, children, you are really happy. Really happy. Then you want to live for Him forever. So what have we seen? What have we seen tonight as we close? Have we heard His voice? Have we seen Jesus? Or have you closed your heart again? Have you heard about Him? How are you going home? Has your heart been drawn to Him tonight? What do you think about this one statement? This one statement. Your sins are forgiven you. Who are you most like? The friends? Christ is powerful. I trust more than friends. The lame man? Yes, the Lord has forgiven me. I didn't expect it at all, but God came to me. The Lord Jesus spoke those words to me. I didn't expect it, but now I go home rejoicing, rejoicing. He is so good. He is so gracious. He is so kind. Or the Pharisees. Question, who is this man? He can't do that. Oh, that you would be convicted of that sin, unbelief, the greatest of sins. Or do we join the crowd? The crowd. What looks like first focused on themselves, unconcerned about the needs of others. But I hope that you have been in that crowd that saw Jesus, that when Jesus was, as it were, painted before your eyes, that your heart saw it, grace and glory and power, and your attention was drawn away from self to the Son of Man, to that one who forgives. And so now you go home glorifying God too. Glorifying because I trust and hope that God has worked these very words that He spoke to this lame man also in your heart. Then only then, when you go from here with those words treasured up in your heart, son, take courage, your sins are forgiven you, spoken by the power of the Spirit, then only we can go home glorifying God and happy. Amen.